Pleasant good morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And we do hope that you will open your Bibles with us as we look to God's holy word. We're thankful for your presence and hope that you've been encouraged for having been here. When I was a child, I heard a lot of lessons from different preachers that taught the need for a God-centered life. And I often saw a chart that looked something like this. God's in the center, and all my aspects of life are attached to it. While I did grow up with a good understanding of how God expects us to live, I think this chart is a little more accurate. That everything I do is in God. I think it better depicts how God is involved in our lives, or better stated, how our life is involved in God. He permeates our thinking. He is involved in everything we do so that His will becomes our own. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Scripture has Paul writing, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Can we say that? Can I make verse 20 my statement? Are we living our life in such a way that Christ would dwell in me? So the lesson today is asking, is God's will operating in our life? What do we see as the purpose of our life? Some of the greatest questions of man are contemplated along this line. Questions we seek answers for that are found in God. Where did I come from? Some of the most intelligent people on the planet tell us we're descendants of monkeys and amoebas. And they mean that seriously. They persistently proclaim all life evolved from a single-cell creature, that life itself is a result of a big bang from billions of years ago. It takes great faith to believe this because the evidence just is not there. God has told us we're His creation. In Genesis 1 and 27, it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. It is God who forms us in our mother's womb. Psalm 139 and verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. The Genesis account of creation is easier to believe than evolution because God's handiwork is all around us. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. Why am I here? Another great question man asks. If we adopt the belief in the theory of evolution, this is an extremely complex and difficult question. Our existence becomes a chance, a happenstance of evolutionary processes. There's no real purpose. We just happened. Perhaps some would say we're a betterment of the Homo sapien species. Man flounders to find direction in his life. Scripture tells us God created man in His own image. We read a moment ago in Genesis 1:27. Man was created to obey and worship God. That's why we're here, every one of us. God gave instructions to Adam and Eve about tending the garden and subduing the earth. And when they disobeyed God's instruction by eating of the forbidden tree, God punished them by placing curses upon them and cast them out of the garden. When man was no longer serving God, He brought a flood to destroy all of mankind, but He saved the one family that was obedient, serving Him. the house of Noah. We are here to please God and serve Him. That's why I'm here. Man often asks, where am I going? What happens when I die? The non-believers will say, there's nothing after death. Your body returns to the dust which formed it, and you are no more. Some religious groups today are saying we're reincarnated into animals and insects and other people. Maybe a rock. God's made it clear in Matthew chapter 25 and beginning in verse 31, we see what God says. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered to Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, inherit, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And in verse 41, He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. What God says, what He has revealed in His holy word, is that we live on after this physical death in a changed state, that the soul never dies. Where we're going is dependent upon how we have lived our life on this earth. By accepting God's will in our life, He will reward us by giving us the home in heaven. And by rejecting His will for us in this life, by choosing to disobey God, He will punish us with everlasting fire. Does God's will operate in the purpose of our life? We have to cultivate a view of our life that includes God as the creator and the sustainer of life. We have to accept our role in this life as the first and foremost being to serve God. Only then will His will begin operating in our life. So let's see if we can bring this down to a closer level to each of us, if I can say it that way. Does God's will operate in our decisions? To make a decision is to choose a side. Most decisions boil down to choosing between two things. Am I going to take the new job or not take the new job? Am I going to serve God or not serve God? And understand that in decisions, we can't straddle the fence. You have to decide. We understand that in life, this physical life. But some want to serve God partially and still enjoy the pleasures of sin. That won't work. Not with God. Because for serving God, it's all or nothing. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, he who is not with Me is against Me, and he who does not gather with Me scatters. We have to choose to live as God would have us to live. Are we those who carefully make our decisions or hastily and impulsively decide? I want you to hear what Scripture says about this a little bit. In Proverbs 25 and in verse 8, Scripture says, do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, Paul tells the younger evangelist, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 2, Scripture says, Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. And even in Proverbs 29 and verse 20, Scripture says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. There are many other passages likened to that. It's easy in our culture to become a hasty decision maker. Everything is done quickly, and it continues to get faster the longer I've lived. At one point, we used to check out at the grocery store, and I'd give them cash. They said, oh, it's taking forever. Everybody needs to get this debit card. Okay, now I got to swipe this card and place this little code in. Okay, great. Man, that was a lot easier. That's not fast enough. Now you just got to touch your card on it. You don't even have to slide it in anymore. It gets faster. They want you to make the decision quick. Purchase it online. He'll charge your card immediately. That's the culture we live in. People today in business and in personal relationships seem to want immediate answers to all the questions. A hasty decision. We claim to serve God, and we have to consider God in our decisions. He gives us a choice to serve Him. He did that with Israel, recorded in Joshua 24 and verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Everyone's going to make that decision. If we've made the choice to serve the Lord, do we see His choices in our decisions? When deciding to move, we plan on where our children will attend school, where we're going to live, where we're going to bank. Have we made any decision choices about where we're going to worship God? Has that had any matter in the decision at all? Do we think of God's pleasure or displeasure in our decisions about what we watch or what we listen to? Where we go? Is God involved in our decisions of clothing purchases? And on we could talk about that. Even more, do we consider how our decisions are going to influence others? My decisions will affect my spouse and my children. The move might not be a wise choice because of the negative effect on my family. If I choose the vulgar, ungodly shows to look at, that will eventually affect my children. I can't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because my mind's fouled up. But I might also be exposing them to that kind of worldliness and filth. My cursing and speaking poorly to my spouse will harm and alienate my spouse. If I pause to consider God's will in my decisions, all of those situations could be improved and most likely avoided. Our poor decisions will impact our soul. We stumble in unintentional sin, but I'm speaking about willful sin. I decide to sin. We know any and every sin destroys our fellowship with God. We're again choosing sides when we choose to sin. We desire the pleasure that the sin brings. We plan to commit the sin. It's premeditated and conceived in our heart before we do it. We choose to disobey God and side with Satan. And the punishment of the wicked easily indicates we have chosen sides. Again, in Matthew 25 and verse 41, he says to those on the left, depart from me, the cursed ones, into the eternal fire. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, meaning I have become a Christian, and I then begin to sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Friends and brethren, we must keep God's will involved in our decisions so that we stay in fellowship with Him. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 and 22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We've got to see the importance of including God in our decisions and including His will in our decisions. Does God's will operate in your habits? Some decisions form habits, many do, really, such as being at all the assemblings of the saints, or the use of foul language, or smoking and drinking and drugs. When we sin, we're establishing habits, and when we withstand the temptation, we are breaking bad habits and forming habits of obedience to God. I'd like you to consider just a few habits that we face in our lives. Our habitual use of time is worth thinking about. How much time for my lunch break? How much time with the family? How much time do I spend on my hobbies or on my phone or in front of a TV? And the statistics of those things are really scary. Last night I looked it up. The average amount of TV watching by the adult in America today is just shy of 3 hours a day, every day. How many days of our life do we spend in a year staring at a television? Very little of it is spent with family. The average person doesn't look at their Bible. They don't talk about God with their family. How much time and effort do we spend caring for our body? We all have a get ready for the day routine. Many have an exercise routine, medicine routines, doctor visits. Some people put a lot of importance on the physical body. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Am I spending as much on my spiritual body as I am on my physical body? And I bet the average person would probably say, no, I give more attention to my physical body. Some daily habits can help us to allow God's will to operate in our life. Prayer is so important for us. It is, in part, personal worship. That comes from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, that principle and understanding. It says, through Him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Continually. Prayer. It is through prayer that we let our requests be made known to God, Philippians 4 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says we cast all our anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 4 and 7 says the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer. Do we purpose to pray? Is it part of our daily routine? Is it part of our habit? How many times a day do we pray? How long do we pray? Are we sound in judgment and sober spirit in the way that we approach prayer in our life? Reading the Bible should certainly be a regular habit for believers. We know from Romans 10 and 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If I want my faith to grow, I need to hear what God says and I need to feed on it regularly. We understand that concept. So are we reading in the morning or in the evening or both? Do you read during the middle of the day? Do you take 10 minutes of your lunch break? Do you read to your children? Do you listen to Scripture when you're driving? We have every opportunity to freely have access to the Word of God, but our society reads the Bible less than people did 40, 50 years ago, much less 150 years ago. How many people do you know who can quote Scripture? And I'm not saying Jesus wept. I'm saying they can quote 15 verses of Scripture at a reading. Probably you don't know many people who can do that. We should know Scripture that well to be able to speak freely from what Scripture says. Studying the Bible is a more purposeful, deeper look at Scripture, more than just reading it. I'm actually studying it, looking at it carefully, trying to draw connection points between what is said to understand it better. Is that my habit? Or I just want somebody to tell me all of that? Family devotionals are very helpful, where we lead our family in a spiritual period of worship and reading and prayer and teaching, leading, singing songs together. That takes time and purpose. Is that part of our habit? We should be able to see God's will operating in our habits. Does God's will operate in your relationships? Consider who it is that we're associating with. We know bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. So are we deciding to be with friends who are trying to please God? Or do we decide to befriend those who willingly scoff, ridicule, and denounce the name of God? Who have we decided to be our best friend? Have we chosen a person that's going to help us stand fast in the faith? Or are we just pals because of some hobby that we like to do together? If we can understand how Solomon was influenced away from God by his foreign wives, then we should see the importance of not allowing others to lead us astray. It is God's will that we not be drawn away from him. And I should not ignore that in the choice of friends. Well, what about in our marriages? Is God's will working in this part of our lives? God has allowed each of us to choose a spouse once, which is supposed to last us until one of us dies. We need to choose wisely, and God needs to be part of that decision. His will needs to be part of that decision. The influence of an ungodly spouse or a disbelieving spouse can be terrible upon a Christian. Some couples decide to attend a church that will then stand somewhere between their faiths that they can both agree upon, rather than their marriage standing upon the truth of God. They've got it backwards. More commonly for us, I think, is the need to see God's will in our behavior in marriage. God says the fruit of the Spirit should be seen in our lives, that others can see it. So do we see it in our marriage? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One other relationship I want us to consider is that of what I'm calling the co-worker or business partner. Does God operate in that relationship? Some people demand that we adopt their habits if we want to associate or do business with them. Things like drinking and smoking or a little side bet on the Rockets. Or donate to this cause that I don't agree with. They want us to give more attention to them than to God and His Word. Don't do it. Keep God's will as foremost in your mind. So the deal is blown. You missed the promotion. You got fired. You lost a friend. But you still have the heavenly reward. Make a good decision. Keep God's will in your life. God's will for us is to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Josh mentioned this morning. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Until all other relations are secondary to God, then His will is not operating in our life. Pure and simple. He demands first place in importance, and He deserves that place. Does God's will operate on the condition of your soul? I'm concerned about meeting God face to face. How about you? Is our heart right with God? Who do we listen to about religious matters? Do we give more allegiance to a creed book than what God has told us? Do we put our trust in the traditions of men? Do we accept something that a man told us rather than what God said in His Word? Does the family religion hold more value than God's Word? Are we more interested in satisfying our spouse with religion than God? Frequently, the problem in our hearts is that we want to follow our will instead of God's. We justify our actions and conveniently forget God's going to be our judge. Stubbornness about our own will is rebellion against God. I've decided my will is more important than God's will. That's scary. God's will should be our will because God wants what's best for us, and that is our salvation. His purpose in sending Christ was to seek and save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. God has chosen to save us when we obey Him. This is easily demonstrated. When man disobeyed God, He destroyed the world with the flood. He demands and expects obedience. We have to believe Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of our sin, confessing Him before men, and being baptized into Christ. We're saved by God's grace in that He offers to choose to offer this salvation to us and to all who would obey Him. I can't forgive myself. I can't cause God to forgive me. That's what I mean by that. God's grace is in His forgiveness, and my obedience is essential to that. Jesus is our example of seeing God's will in our life. In Matthew 26 and 42, He prayed, "If this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." As Paul writes in Titus 2, verse 11, by inspiration, it says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." And unless we adopt that attitude, we will not be found in Him come the judgment day. So I'd like to end the lesson with three passages that I think we all need to hear and to dwell on these things. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 2, Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The renewal of our mind is the starting point of transformation. It begins with examining God's will and applying it in our lives, but we prove His will by knowing what it says and proving it in our actions, in our lives. I've proven this is the will of God. So in the way we're living our life, what are we trying to prove? That's a great way to think about this passage. Secondly, I would look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And beginning in verse 1, 2 Peter 4, and in verse 1, Scripture says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Are we no longer living for the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God? Is that a description of me? Have we really armed ourselves with this same purpose of Christ? And thirdly, 1 John 2 and verse 17. That says, "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." God's will should permeate every aspect of who we are and how we live, from the basic questions of life to his involvement in our every decision, from our habits to our relationships, and most importantly, about the condition of our soul. Is God's will operating in your life? Are you a Christian whose white robe has been stained? Your sin is ever before God. It can't be hidden any more than you could hide a red stain on a white shirt that John was talking about earlier. Can't hide it. It's obvious. Perhaps you've wandered far away from God and you feel there's no white remaining in your robe, but that you appear dingy or brown, sin stains. The blessing in Christ Jesus is that as a Christian we can repent and seek God's forgiveness. And he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you know the will of God's not been operating in your life as a Christian, I urge you to return, repenting, change your life. And if you've never submitted to God's plan of salvation, then you're living according to your will and not God's. I can't say that any nicer. I hope the lesson has helped you see the folly of that manner of life. I urge you to repent and confess Christ, to be baptized, and begin allowing God's will to rule in your life. Hebrews chapter 9 and 14 says, "The blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." If you desire to be made clean from sin, or you have determined to serve God and let his will operate in your life, then come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.